from Mark, the 8th chapter. And Jesus went on to the disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "And who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus charged them to tell no one. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and must suffer many things and be killed and on the third day rise again. And he told them this plainly. And Peter took Jesus and rebuked him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are on the side of men, not on the side of God." When my boys, twin boys, were about a year old, on a summer evening, I said, "Come on outside on the front porch. I wanted them to see this great big toad that I had found on the front porch." And they came out, ironically enough, in these nightshirts that had brightly colored frogs on it. And I thought, they're going to love seeing a real live toad. Wrong. As soon as they saw that toad, they began screaming for mama. They climbed up on the porch swing. Toads on shirts were great. Toads in books were fine. But a real-life, squirming, hopping toad on their front porch was too much to handle. The toad had the great disadvantage of being too real. If you grasp the parable of the toad, you begin to grasp the secret that lies at the heart of Mark's gospel. Understand, there is a mystery. There is a secret around which the entire gospel is constructed. And it runs throughout the gospel message of Mark. In chapter 1, Jesus heals a leper. And he says to him, "Tell no one about it." In chapter 3, he heals a whole host of mentally disturbed people. And he says to them, "Say nothing," even as they cry out, "The Son of God." He says, "Shh." In chapter 5, he raises a 12-year-old girl from the dead and enjoins her parents and friends from saying anything about it. In chapter 7, he gives speech and hearing to a deaf mute and says to that man and to his friends, "Tell no one." Why? Why? Why does Jesus tell everyone, "Keep my messiahship, my deeds, a secret"? It is because no matter how well intentioned these people might be, they could well give the wrong impression of the identity of the Messiah. As they go and share news of these miraculous healings, they might give the impression that Jesus is but a divine Santa Claus come to earth to grant everyone's wishes and solve everyone's problems, when in fact, the revelation of God that he is going to disclose is much more complex and in some ways much more disturbing. The secret comes to a climax in one sense in the 8th chapter as Jesus is walking to the villages of Caesarea Philippi and he says to his disciples, "All right, guys, what's the scuttlebutt? Who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah, return to earth. And some say you're another one of the prophets." And Jesus says, "Okay, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers for the group, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Shh, tell no one." Why? Because in the very next sentence, Peter reveals that he doesn't understand his own confession. Jesus says to him and to all the disciples, "Understand, the Son of Man is going to be rejected. The religious authorities are going to take him, arrest him, try him, kill him, crucify him. And then he will rise again." And Peter, impetuous as he is, decides to instruct the instructor, "No, Lord, you have it wrong. Messiahs rule. Messiahs reign. Messiahs are victorious. Your role is to throw off these pagan Romans and to bring Israel back to its former glory. Messiahs are not arrested. They are not tried. They're not killed, and they're certainly not crucified." And Jesus rebukes Peter in the strongest possible language. "Get behind me, Satan. You are acting as my adversary. You're reflecting the desires of superficial people. You're parroting the expectations of the general crowd of what a Messiah is supposed to be. You are going to have to let me reveal God as God is. You're going to have to let me reveal the nature of the Messiah in the Messiah's own way. Because the God I reveal is a God of vulnerable, suffering love." And his disciples do not know what he's talking about. When he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowd does not recognize Jesus for who he is. Certainly the religious authorities do not recognize him or accept him in his claims. They cannot understand a Messiah that employs fishermen and shepherds and tax collectors and prostitutes as part of the spokesman for the kingdom of God. They cannot grasp the concept of a God, of a Messiah that rubs shoulders with lepers and lunatics and Gentiles and hemorrhaging women. They cannot grasp a Messiah that flaunts the Sabbath laws and ignores the dietary restrictions. They cannot grasp a Messiah who will appear before them without army, without entourage, without official sanction. And before the presence of the Sanhedrin, they ask, "Are you God's anointed?" And he answers, "I am." And they rip their clothes in rage. They cannot grasp such a conception of the Messiah. Neither can Pilate. Pilate thinks of Jesus as a zealot, a political insurrectionist, and he knows how to deal with zealots. He has one in his prison named Barabbas he's about to execute. But one conversation with Jesus alerts Pilate Jesus is not a zealot. A zealot would look at him with hatred and disdain. And there is no hatred in Jesus' eyes. And his absence disturbs Pilate. He can scourge Jesus. He can humiliate him. But he doesn't want to execute him. And yet when he tries to release him, he finds the crowd does not want a bloodied, beaten, so-called king. They want a Barabbas, one who meets Rome hatred for hatred, violence for violence. They do not want a Messiah who appears broken and bruised, one more weak victim. And so the secret of Mark is revealed in that 15th chapter, where Jesus hangs on the cross and darkness covers the land from noon until 3. And the scribes and Pharisees are mocking Jesus. Come down off the cross. You saved others. Save yourself. And then we'll believe. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then with a loud, wordless cry, Jesus dies. And the pagan centurion who has witnessed the execution sees, and he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. The disciples don't see. The crowd doesn't see. The religious authorities don't see. Pilate doesn't see. But the pagan centurion sees. The man who hangs on the cross, who dies with a wordless scream. This man is the Son of God. What does that mean? It took a Jew, a contemporary Jew, to fully bring the meaning of this passage home to me. Elie Wiesel, Nobel Prize winning author, Auschwitz survivor, recounts the event in his book, Night, of having to be assembled with the other prisoners while the jailers hang two Jewish adults and a teenager. And the two adults die quickly, but the noose on the teenager's neck was not tied properly, and he hangs in death throes, and the crowd has to watch him slowly suffocate for over a half an hour. And someone behind Wiesel says, where is God? Where is God? And as they watch this young man suffer, he cries out, where is God? And Wiesel said, within him there came a voice. He is here. He hangs with that young man. He hangs on the gallows. There is the secret of Mark revealed. God gives every single person in life a cross. And everybody's cross is different. And you can ignore your cross. You can reject your cross. You can pretend that you don't have a cross. But every single person has been given a cross. And God hangs with you on that cross. and is there with you wherever that cross might lead. Some of us are living lives we never envisioned, lives we never intended. Some of us are bearing crosses we never hoped to bear. Some of us don't understand the crosses that God has given us. But understand this, you do not bear your cross alone. God bears it with you. In your frustration, in your anger, in your sense of abandonment, Christ has been there before you. Christ is there with you, helping you bear your cross. And whatever your cross might be, God's strength will help you bear it. Even Jesus didn't want the cross he was given. He begs his Father for another cross. But then he prays that God give him the strength to bear his cross to God's glory. You may never understand the why of your cross. You may cry out with Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you may not ever get an answer on this earth. God doesn't even answer his own son. But God hangs with us, helps us bear our cross, whatever it might be. In your bulletin, on the back, there is a picture. I'll be curious to see what you see. It's actually one of three pictures that a professor at Harvard Business School gave his students to show them how our preconceived ideas orient our reality. To half the class, he first gave a picture of a lovely young woman. To half the class, he gave the picture of a sullen old lady. And then he beamed on the screen the picture you have in front of you. I'm curious to know, what do you see? The professor's point was, it is the preconceived reality that we bring to our reality that distorts our understanding of things. Those who had the picture of the young woman saw a young woman. Those who had the picture of the old woman saw an old woman. Our preconceived ideas are laid over reality and color it. Jesus comes to reveal the very person and personality of God. He comes defying all conventional expectations. He comes redefining all messianic understandings. He completely destroys all previous notions of what the Messiah must be, and in so doing, he reveals his heavenly Father as a God of suffering love. Yes, Christ ultimately rises in victory, and his promise is ultimately secure. But there are those Golgotha moments in all of our lives when we need to know Christ hangs with us and experiences every frustration, every pain, every question, every anguish, every sense of abandonment. Christ is there, And that is the secret of Mark revealed. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we do indeed have our expectations of how you should act, how you should love, what you should do. But time and again, life does not conform to our expectations and raises in our lives profound questions, serious doubts. May we in our anguish look to the cross and be able to say with a centurion, truly, this crucified man is the very Son of God. Drawing from that conclusion what truths we must, through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.